if you have something in your life or something to confess to the Lord about, something that you are fearful about, some anxiety, some concern that is weighing deeply on our soul, just as we bow for prayer in a moment, I would just like to invite you then to raise your hand, to acknowledge that to the Lord. And after a few moments, then I will lead us in prayer. So let us pray together. I'll keep my eyes open. If you guys keep yours closed and want to raise your hand, just to acknowledge to the Lord something that's weighing on your heart, and then I'll pray. Lord God in heaven, we like to put on a front, or feel we have to at times. And perhaps to function in this world in everyday life, there are times when we have to keep going, when deep inside there is something that deeply concerns us. Lord, you know our concerns, our fears, our anxieties, the things that are unsettled, whether it be in our soul or as we look forward in the next days or weeks of our life. And yet, Lord, you command us to not worry about tomorrow. That you hold tomorrow in your hands, and that each day you walk with us and give us each day as a gift. And so, Lord, today I lift before you all who have raised their hands here and those who haven't, who have some concern, something that is weighing them down, a care or a burden. And I pray, Lord, that through this time of your Holy Spirit's ministry, through the time of focusing on your word, we will see how we can and must come to you for our security. And so, Lord, will you speak and will you comfort? Will you reassure? Will you draw us to yourself as we come to your word now? Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do the following people have in common? A child who is bitten by an animal. A woman who has a fire on her stove and tries to put it out and gets burned. A parent who gets a call from the vice principal about a problem with their child. A young woman who gets dumped by her boyfriend for another person. Or a worker who gets called into the manager's office along with a person from human resources. Each person's security has suddenly been threatened. If you were ever or have been bit by an animal, especially when you were a child, you probably remember it. Some people have lifelong fears of dogs because they were bit by a dog as a child. But my problem was with cats. When I was about 6 years old, I went to a neighbor's porch, and they had two Siamese cats on the porch, and I began to pet one, and he didn't like it. And so he let me know that he didn't like it by sinking his fangs into the fleshy part between my thumb and my finger. 6 years old. I sat there shocked for a moment, then saw the holes and the blood starting to form, and ran home howling, claiming to my mother, "The cat ripped my thumb off." Eventually, she was able to calm me down and treat the wounds before going on a cat hunt herself. But that bite threatened my security. I know of a lady who was cooking, and what she was cooking caught fire. So she tried to put it out right at the stove, and instead of putting it out, it caught her robe, and her robe began to burn. And she was badly burned. And for days was in shock, simply because of a fire on her stove. A parent receiving a call from the vice principal, a breakup in a relationship, a call into your boss's office with a human resources person can seriously disrupt our security. Security is safety, protection, and a sense of peace. It's one of our basic needs. So where do we go for it? Where do we turn? What helps you feel secure? A rainy day fund in the bank? Good health? Everything going well? Your own skill, wisdom, and resources? I can figure a way out of this mess. Things working well? The doors being locked? Being in control of a situation? Sometimes we may have some or a lot of those things in place, but rainy day funds get drained. Good health comes and goes. Everything doesn't always go well. You might come to the end of your own skill, resources, or wisdom. Things may not be working, and we are often not in control of a situation. And then come animal bites and little house fires and vice principal phone calls and dumpings and layoffs and car accidents and terminal illness and death. How do we live in this real world? Do we desperately struggle to find, keep, and control our own security? Do we never even venture out for fear that something bad might happen? Or is there something in between, some way to live between those extremes? And today, God and His Word have good news for us about this security question. It's another piece of wisdom from this His little creatures. And it goes simply like this: God's vulnerable rock badgers point us to the rock. Rock badgers have something to teach us about finding security in our often insecure world. Last week we began a study from the book of Proverbs. We learned that Proverbs contains God's wisdom directed through various people. Most Proverbs were spoken or written by King Solomon. But Proverbs 30 contains the sayings of a non-Israelite guy named Agur. And we saw Agur last week honestly seek and search for wisdom from the Holy One. Now we're focusing on a collection of his sayings called a numerical saying because it begins with a number, the number 4. And the way that those sayings worked was, I've got a point to make, and I'm going to make it in 4 different ways. And the phrase introducing the sayings goes like this: 4 things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. So he wants us to notice the smallness of these creatures. And in the ancient world, smallness was viewed as insignificant or unimportant. And the same can be viewed by some today. Well, if it's small, it's not important. Small church, not important. Small business, not important. Small person, not important. Nothing important to say. So he wants us to put that incongruity, he puts that right before us. They're small, but they are wise. And not only are they wise, they are extremely or exceedingly wise. There's something really unusual in these creatures. And last week, we saw God's wisdom displayed through the ants. Creatures of little strength, yet they store their food in the summer. In other words, they know what time it is, and they live accordingly. And today, we will meet an animal unfamiliar to most of us, but I think you'll like them and especially appreciate God's wisdom displayed through them. So today, again, we aim to discover the wisdom of God displayed through the rock badger and how it applies to our lives. And then we'll have some time to respond to what God might say to us through this time. Our text today, if you have your Bibles and for this summer is Proverbs 30, verses 24 to 28, or you can find it in the bulletin as well on the insert, or it will appear behind me on the screen. I'm going to use the English Standard Version for the reading because they use the translation rock badger, which I think communicates most clearly what this animal is. And so the text says simply this: four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. So God's vulnerable rock badgers point us to the rock. But first of all, what is a rock badger? Well, the rock badger is part of the hyrax family. Not high taxes, hyrax. It's kind of like a rabbit, but bigger. You can see from the pictures that it's a small, tailless rodent-like animal with a long body and stout legs. They grow to be about 44 to 54 centimeters long, 18 to 22 inches, and about weigh 2 to 5 kilograms or 4 to 12 pounds. They feed mainly on grass and shrubs and have a wide mouth so they can grab a whole bunch of grass quickly, fill their mouth, and run away. Why do they need to do that? Because if they are out in the open ground eating grass, they are vulnerable to predators. Bible translations name them conies, hyraxes, chiffons, and badgers. But why are these rock badgers creatures of little strength? Well, simply, they don't have strength to fight off predators. And these rock badgers are a major food source for many other animals: leopards, mongooses, lions, jackals, and primarily the African black eagle, whose almost sole food source is the rock badger. So if it comes down to rock badger versus leopard, the rock badger will lose. Rock badger versus African eagle in the open, the rock badger will lose. So how do they survive? They live among the rocks. The rocks provide some protection. They live in the cliffs. And even then, when they are cornered by a predator, they can push themselves deep into a rock or into a crevice, and the predator might not be able to get in there and pull them out. And God has also equipped them with another unique feature on their foot, where they can retract the center portion of their foot into a concave or curled-in dome, which creates a vacuum-like suction cup. And so they can go on the steep rocks, climb up where the predator can't keep up with them. So with all that in mind, we can discover God's wisdom displayed through the rock badgers. And it goes simply like this: rock badgers have little strength, but know their security lies in the rocks. They know where their safety lies. They know they can't wander far from the rocks or they will be easy prey. They scurry out for food and scurry back to the safety of the rocks. And they survive because the rocks protect them. And with that in mind, the application to our own lives becomes much more obvious. We must acknowledge that we have little strength, but rejoice that we too can find security in and on the rock. But what is the rock? Not many people here that I know of live among the rocks. You don't live in a cave or you don't live among cliffs. Who's the rock? And the rock is God himself. The image of God as rock has encouraged and comforted people for thousands of years. David was one who used this image over and over again in the Psalms. So here's some of his words in Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Or at the end of Psalm 19, he closes out the psalm with these words: may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Or Psalm 31, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. Or Psalm 62, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And then this rock image is taken and applied to Jesus in the New Testament. But Jesus is not only a rock of protection, he is a rock of foundation. We saw this in the book of Romans when we were studying Romans 9. Listen to the words that Paul uses to describe why many Jews have rejected Jesus. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Jesus. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So we talked about this stumbling stone image when we were doing Romans 9. God describes himself as a stumbling stone in Isaiah 8. The prophet predicts the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel. And it's going to be an invasion like a flash flood through the land. Everyone is going to be swept away. You're not going to be able to resist the invasion. What hope do you have? The only sanctuary that Isaiah talks about is the rock of God. And those who turn to the rock and trust him even through the invasion will stand, will find security. But for those who reject the rock, who choose not to follow God, the rock will become like a stumbling stone. So if you imagine a flash flood going down a riverbank, and in the middle of that flood there is a big rock, those who go and cling to that rock would be secure. But those who decide, no, I'm not going on the rock, will be swept onto the rock. And so it becomes a stumbling stone. And this describes Jesus' effect on people, doesn't it? The gospel message comes through the stone Jesus that either trips us or supports us. He's either the rock on which you build your life or the rock who you stumble over. Another major passage where Jesus is described as rock is 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10, also in your bulletin, or you can listen to the number of references to Jesus as a rock or stone. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So do you see how God's people have described God and run to him as their rock? He is our strength, our fortress, our deliverer, strong tower, and refuge. Jesus is either your stumbling stone or your cornerstone. So I ask the question again. When something comes along in your life that threatens your security, where do you turn? Will we turn to God, our rock? How would we do that if we wanted to do that? Well, first of all, we have to receive the rock, Jesus Christ. For us to receive, find, and live in the security of the rock, we must first receive Jesus as the only one who can bring us salvation. It comes down to where we're at with Jesus. It's only through him that we come to God the rock. So you need to ask yourself, when it comes to Jesus, how do I react to Jesus? Is he like a stumbling stone? Whenever I hear the name of Jesus, someone begins talking about Jesus, like I get uncomfortable. I don't really want to talk about that. Let's change the subject and not be so religious. Is he a rock of offense? Oh, man, that Jesus and his claims, or those Christians and their claims. Oh, man, be quiet about that or I'm going to get angry. Or is he our cornerstone upon which we will build our lives? You can't just walk around Jesus. He is a stone in the middle of our path of life, and we will either stumble over him or build our lives on him. First, receive the rock. Second, perhaps the hardest step of all, admit you too have little strength. Just like rock badgers who have little strength in themselves, we have little strength in ourselves. Oh boy, talk about an offensive statement, especially if you have lots of energy, lots of capabilities, lots of physical and mental strength. I don't have little strength. Maybe you're strong today. But our strength is incredibly vulnerable. How strong do you feel after one sleepless night? Or if a little bug gets into your system and lays you up with an illness? As I approach the completion of my fifth decade of life, I realize more and more the limitations of my strength. Oh, I can do okay if I have great sleep and eat well-balanced diets and have little or no frustration in my life. I'm doing fine, but disrupt one of those things, my weakness comes to the fore. And then add to that the crazy choice I made to become a Christian and a pastor, and then we're opposed, oh, by all those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. How much strength do you have against them on your own? I once heard a pastor accurately describe his reality, which I think is my reality. He said, you know, I hear about a lot of people claiming that the devil tempts them. He said, that may be true for them. But for me, if God just sends down a retarded demon, that could trip me up. That's how vulnerable I am. And I feel the same. Compared to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, I have little strength. And if you have trouble admitting that, you might be in deeper trouble than me. You're somehow blinded to your own vulnerabilities. Either you're high in yourself, or you're physically strong, or very capable of something, or you're used to getting your own way. I've got strength. But if we don't see our little strength compared to the spiritual forces of evil, we are incredibly vulnerable. And perhaps one of the best ways to come face to face with the reality of our little strength is to consider the magnitude of our own sin. I was listening to a message this past week on teaching children to love those who are different from them. So easy to love people who are like us, who have the same values, same practices, maybe look like us. We would deem them to be acceptable. But what about someone who's very different? And one of the practices that was laid forth in this message was teach children that their own sin is uglier than anybody they think is unattractive. So you know that little guy from Edmonton who had that huge growth on his face? And it was just removed, I think, this past week, 99% of it they got off. Well, before that growth was removed, he had a physically unattractive face. And, of course, hopefully most people would get beyond that and see what was inside. But as ugly as that looked, our sin is infinitely uglier. And perhaps when we begin to understand that, we begin to realize, man, what little strength I have over my sin and to overcome it on my own. So when we admit our little strength, we can move on to the third one, which is build your life on the rock. How do you do that? Well, part of it is coming to the Lord in prayer and acknowledging our dependence on Him every day, every hour, at every season in life. Part of it is asking the Holy Spirit for His empowering and strength each day to overcome sin's power. And part of it is to build our lives on the rock like Jesus taught in a little parable that I think many of you have heard before. It goes like this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus describes a typical storm in the dry, hot, Near Eastern climate where crazy winds would be accompanied by torrential rainstorms leading to flash floods. And these floods would rocket down the riverbeds into villages. Villages where the houses built on rocks would stand. But houses that people built on sand would be destroyed. Lives built on the rock of Jesus and His words will stand in the storms. Lives built on something else will crash when the storms come. And your life might be sunny right now, but that doesn't mean you can wander far from the rock. You never know when a storm might come. So we too must build our lives on Jesus by taking in His teaching and living it out, by turning to the Holy Spirit and asking for His strength, by asking God and depending on God for each day, each conversation, each email, each interaction with our children or with someone at work. What might it look like to live this out? Came across a blog post entitled, Where Does Your Security Lie? On a totally new mom's blog spot. Here's someone living out dependence on God, our rock. She writes, this has been a tough week for me, and I cannot avoid that as I write. I wanted so badly to come up with something cute or happy or anything fun, but my heart is heavy. And I can't fake it. My precious Aunt Caroline died on Sunday. I could write about her for hours. She was much more than an aunt to me. She was like my mother, my biggest cheerleader and encourager. No one on this planet has ever showed me love and acceptance as she did. The world without her in it makes no sense to me whatsoever. I loved her husband, my Uncle Yank, and her mother, Graham, like crazy, too. They're all gone now. The three of them made such a great security blanket of comfort, encouragement, and love for me. And now with Carolyn gone, I don't know which end is up. I feel sick and sad and downright horrible. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't send me scriptures explaining who God is to us in times of trouble. I get all that. Believe me, God's been hearing from me. I know who He is and who I am because of Him. But let me tell you, there are people in this world that really matter. They have an impact on who you truly are. They are so much a part of me that I feel like part of me is gone. And that pain is real. No, God doesn't change. He is our rock and comforter. He is our strong tower, our help in time of need. But that doesn't mean we don't cry our eyes out. It just means we have someone who will listen. He never disappoints. He is an ever-present shoulder to cry on. And here's the good part. Even with these wonderful people gone, I still feel love and security. Where does that come from? Jesus, of course. I'm in excruciating pain, but Jesus is still there. Even when the world seems chaotic and your life seems upside down, Jesus doesn't go anywhere. So are you teaching your kids that? And your grandkids? It's easy to read them Bible stories and have devotions. It's fun to teach kids about Jesus. But when life is hard, kids see what it is that we turn to. Do we turn to people? Do we turn to ourselves? Do we crawl in our beds? Do our kids see us turn to Jesus? Or do we turn to chocolate or soap operas or any escape possible? I'm asking this because I'm right in the middle of it, reflecting as I go. I pray as life's hard parts come that God is who you turn to. You and your children will reap eternal benefits and much peace as a result. I know that God is the great I am. That's what I'm holding on to this day. And then she closes with Proverbs 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. Perhaps something you built your life on has fallen apart. You thought it was a rock, turned out to be sand. Or there's some foreboding thing in your future, and you wonder, how am I going to survive this flood? We need to come to God our rock. Let's do that now as we come to Him in prayer. Lord God in heaven, today we have taken a risk in asking each other to admit our fears, to think about those things that we might not want to think about right now. Maybe we were coming to church to escape. But Lord, in you, we can face our fears because of you. Because you're so much greater than they are. And with you, we are in the majority. We don't have to fear those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, or our own sins, or people, or anything else that is before us when we cling to you, Lord. When we live in you and on you. And so, Lord, for each person here today, with whatever they are facing that concerns them, I pray that you would enable them to leave this place carefree. Not responsibility-free, but carefree. Leaving their cares with you, doing what needs to be done today, and leaving the rest with you. Continue to teach us how to live that way as your people and as a church and as your children. And thank you that you are God, our rock. We pray this in the name of the eternal rock, Jesus Christ. Amen.